Thank God for our children. Amen. They're learning and growing, and we're just so thankful for them. We appreciate God for allowing us the opportunity to train them up in the way they should go. How many know that's important to the Lord? Should be important to you and I. It should be of value to us to do everything we can to train up our children in the ways of the faith, understanding those principles. Appreciate those who work with the youth and guiding them along the way. It's absolutely fantastic. It's wonderful. And we're grateful for it, and the Lord truly is moved by the opportunity that we take to let our children sing and just worship the Lord. Well, we're glad you're here today. We appreciate you for being in the service. We're going to continue in the series in Galatians, understanding Galatians, the book of Galatians, in light of Torah. In light of Torah, that's the laws of God. We'll talk about that more as we go throughout this teaching. But this Galatian series is going to be challenging to us, we're going to learn what is he saying and statements he's making, especially Paul dealing with the church in Galatia. So last night we talked about how that he said, "I withstood him to the face," in verse 11 of Galatians 2. He said, "I withstood him to the face," and so there was some challenges there, no doubt about it. They were challenged by all the controversy. Here we have two titans of the faith, Paul, the apostle, and Peter. Neither one of them were just anybody's. These guys were they were anointed. They were anointed with power and authority, and people knew them. If you back then spoke of Peter, people knew who Peter was. I know Peter. Peter's the man that walked on the water. Peter was one of three that was taken with Messiah on the mountain of Transfiguration and saw the things he saw. Think about that. Peter was the guy that stood up on the day of Pentecost. When Shavuot had come, he stood up and he spoke the word of God with great authority and power. It was Peter that did that. Peter was the one that people would run to get into his shadow so they would be healed. That's walking with some power. His shadow? Yes, his shadow. They'd be healed. So Peter is not just anybody. When you talk about Peter, the apostle, people knew who that was. And then we have Paul. Think about Paul. Paul, another titan of the faith. He was so anointed that garments taken from Paul, given to other people, they would instantly be healed. Instantly. Just by garments that he wore. That's carrying an anointing. Not to mention, Paul raised the dead. So we have two guys that have a lot of respect. They walk in a great anointing, yet they're standing against each other. And so we talked about that last night, because Paul said in that verse 11, he said, "I withstood him to his face," talking about Peter. And the reason being is because at one time he recognized those coming into the faith, Gentiles coming into the faith, as being God-fearers, but having full status as a Jew. Now, there's two different groups that I talked about last night. I'll mention it really quick. They are proselytes. These are Gentiles who come into the faith. They hear the truth of the gospel, and then they're circumcised. Once they are known as Israel. What does that mean? Israel means they treated them as if they were natural born citizens of Israel. That they were born Jews. That's how they treated them. That's called a proselyte. But then there were God-fearers like Cornelius. He was a God-fearer. He believed Torah. He understood that, and he kept the Torah. He'd done the things, but he was not circumcised. He was considered a God-fearer. Yet Peter sat and ate with them. Remember, Peter walks into his house and says, listen, this is not what we do. It's not common for me to come and visit or be in the company of a Gentile, meaning the uncircumcised. But he recognized, and the Lord showed him in Acts 11. He let him know, and he's explaining that, excuse me, he's explaining that to others that were around, that what God showed me, he says, if he cleans, don't call common or unclean. So he's teaching him something. And even Peter had to know that. But let me tell you about his heart, about his belief, what he really believed. What he believed, if you were a God-fearer, you were counted as his rock. That's what Peter believes. How do we know that? Because he ate with them. If he wouldn't believe that, he would have never eaten with them because it was not allowed. Now think about how tough this is. He wouldn't even sit down and eat with other members of the body of Christ. He wouldn't eat with them because they were uncircumcised. Galatians is about, should you be circumcised in order to be saved? Paul says it's not the case. What we do as individuals is we take portions of Scripture and we build our case that somehow the law is bad. And we're going to take these two guys, their confrontation, and we use that against the law. That's a terrible thing to do. And we're going to show you that as we continue on. Terrible thing to do. And so last night I also talked about the pendulum effect. The pendulum, if you know what a pendulum is, you swing it, and it starts in one spot. It starts over here. And last night I described this as this is the side of the believer, the Christian believer. That New Testament church that everybody says comes from Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes, the church is born, and now we're underneath this ministration. The foundation is what? Christ crucified. But then on this side, the other swing, we have the Jews, that salvation is of the Jews, John 4. John 4, 22, he's speaking to the woman at the well, right? And he's talking about what's going on, and he says, well, he's talking to Samaritans, which they had no dealings with Samaritans. He said, we know what we speak of. You don't know what you speak, but we know what we speak of for salvation. This is Yeshua. Salvation is of the Jews. We got this side. Now, over periods of time, the Jews add in oral laws and ordinances, written ordinances. And you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. If you don't do that, this is not kosher, this is not kosher. And you got to keep all of these things. And they wrote themselves completely out of an ability to even keep what their own hand wrote. All encapsulated in Torah. We don't see that in Torah, but it's encapsulated in Torah. It's called the Mishnahs, or the added traditions. And they couldn't even do it themselves. So what people have done over the years, they said, well, none of it's worth anything anymore because we over here. The pendulum swings this way. We're the New Testament church, the believer, and for by grace are you saved through faith. It's amazing. But let's not forget, over here, we already had the grace saved by faith in Abraham. I didn't mention this last night because I wanted to use this as my opener today. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Was he circumcised? No, he was uncircumcised. Yet the law says, Torah says, circumcision is necessary. This is the confrontation they have. So Paul says, I withstood him to his face because of what he did, because he has such a respect level, whatever he does, people are going to follow suit. They're just going to follow him. And that's true in life, that you can have certain people have a respect level for somebody, and if they make a decision to do something, they'll follow suit. And he knew that. And so Peter, his belief, what he believed in his heart, what he knew to be true, was he ate with the Gentiles, being God-fearers, meaning they were uncircumcised, no different than the proselyte. He didn't distinguish the two. He treated both, this is Peter, he treated both of them as true Israelites. But then he went to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem, and when he got there, they come against him. The people, the circumcision, the party, circumcision, came against Peter and said, "Why are you doing that? You're not helping our cause. You're sitting with people, and we can't do that. They are in the faith, but they have to be circumcised to complete it." The whole part of Galatians is, again, is Paul is explaining that that's not the case. This shouldn't be. And today we're going to get on that. We're going to, again, remind you that Paul's writings is hard to understand. Peter even said that. But we have to learn it. We have to be careful. We have to pray over it and seek the Lord for his understanding. So here we are finding ourselves in this situation. And how do we fix that? So once Peter dismisses himself, when he stands up, what happens? Others stand up. Even Barnabas, who stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul, he stood up and left. And he was the one who stood with Paul saying, "What you're saying is not correct." Remember, what is it called? You preach another gospel, which is not another. Notice that. He said, "You preach another gospel, which is not another." So the question is it another or not another? So when he says it's not another, what does he mean? He means you're still preaching Christ crucified. You're still saying it's only through Messiah, through the Mashiach, that man can be saved. But then you're adding in. That was the habit on this side of the pendulum, the adding in. Well, we can't pick too much on this side because over here, we started adding in. And we add in things that the Torah don't say, things that the Scripture never says for us to believe. We add in and we build ours. So now we got some issues. We got added things here. We got added things there. So what does Christ do in Ephesians? He says, "I tell you what I come to do." He said, "I come to tear down the middle wall, the partition between the both of you. I'm going to take two of you and make one new man." Now that's powerful. Because there's some good here, right? And there's some good here because salvation is of the Jews. And remember what Christ says. I come in Matthew 15, he said, I come for the lost house of Israel. The lost house of Israel was a 10 tribe that disseminates into the Goyim, the nations. What was the term Gentile? When we were talking about Gentiles, what's the term? It's the same term, Goyim. The 10 tribes disseminate, meaning they become just like them, and you can't tell the difference. And they need a Savior. So what does God do? In his mercy and his grace, he raises up Paul, the apostle, and he sends him to the Goyim, to the nations, the Gentiles. He sends him there with the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, it's called. And that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at that because that's a term. If we get the truth of the gospel wrong, we're going to miss out on this. And we want you to see it clearly. So let's begin with these so we can understand it all. We're going to be on 278. 278, verse 14. That's where we stopped last night. I want to start again there on that verse. Verse 14. He said, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the good news," the truth of the gospel. When I saw, who's the speaker here? Paul the apostle. He said, "When I saw that what Peter did and Barnabas and the rest that got up with him, when I saw that they didn't walk upright according, not to my belief system, He took himself out of that. He said, even though I believe in the truth of the gospel, he wanted to make sure. He steps back. He said, according to what we trusted in at the beginning, the truth of the gospel. He puts that out there. He said, when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the good news, I said to Peter, this is Paul speaking, I said to Peter before them all, notice this, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and do not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, because you didn't live as the Jews earlier. You sat with them, Gentiles, the Goyim, you sat with them knowing full well they weren't circumcised, but they were God-fearers, just like Cornelius. They were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, all these wonderful things. True believers, but weren't given the full status of being Israelites. They were considered different because they didn't go the next step. Paul's argument was this. If we say that they got to go the next step, then the salvation is a works-based salvation. And it's not of works, at least any man should boast. It's a circumcision of the heart that we're under. That's why Messiah says, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to make one new man. And that's what we should be striving for. Now, we were stuck here. Don't get me wrong. We were stuck here. It don't mean that you don't have the salvation plan. We're not teaching a different gospel here. Even though he says it's a difference, but it's not another. You teach another, but it's not another. Meaning your base is Christ crucified, and he's the way of salvation. Over here, he was under a tough spot here. But let's go back to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for what? Righteousness, meaning he had the faith of what was going to come. Now, why? He died not receiving the promise, but he believed the promise. So whose face you think he's going to see when his eyes open up? He's going to see Mashiach because he'd been promised Mashiach. He's going to see Mashiach. He's going to walk in that kingdom just like you and I are walking in that kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful, a tremendous opportunity for all of us. It's incredible. So we have this situation where he asked him, if you being a Jew, meaning you received Mashiach, you know the Jewish custom, your circumcision happened, but you know the truth, meaning you don't, it's not a self-qualification. Peter was circumcised before he was saved. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but he was circumcised following Torah before he received Mashiach. You see that? Very important to see. So he can't force circumcision on somebody else when his circumcision didn't save him. He didn't qualify him. He still was breaking Torah. And he needed a Savior who could come and cleanse that from him, change the heart. Only Christ can change the heart. You can change your belief systems from time to time, just on your own. Whatever you put your mind to and you fill yourself with, it'll change your belief system. Your likes and dislikes can change. They can vary over time. When you're young, your likes are different. When you get older, you change your likes. This is not a rocket scientist here. This is natural things that happen to people all the time. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about us changing our likes and dislikes. We're talking about receiving salvation from the plan that Yahweh had instituted, that there's no way to be saved except for you and I accepting the grace, meaning the door that we step into, which gives us a second chance to obey him. Now, how are we going to do that without a leader? How are we going to do that without somebody to show us the way? Well, guess what happened? Christ stepped through that door. as the second Adam, and he showed us how to obey. He's the one showed you and I how to be obedient, to keep the laws of God, keep his commandments. He showed us that way, and we follow him. We're followers of Christ. That by definition, if we define it, Christians are Christ-like, followers of Christ. We're following him. And so we see that we have this conflict, and we have it by two titans of the faith, and he stands against him, withstood into his face, and then he says this, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles. He's making reference to that sitting down with the uncircumcised, going to Cornelius' house. And Peter himself admits, let me just tell you, I was in a trance, and something happened to me, and this thing came over me, and the Lord let me know, don't call common or unclean the things that I've told you to go and do. You do what I ask you to do. And he understood that. If he wouldn't have, he would have never went. How do we know that Cornelius was in a position to even make that request? He prayed and God answered. Are you hearing me? He was a God-fearer. He prayed and God answered. He was uncircumcised. That's a qualification. That lets you know God's moving on his behalf. So he says, and not as the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles? Why are you saying the Gentiles, you're compelling them to live as Jews? Think about that. So it's a great question. Look at Romans chapter 2. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about Romans in a little bit, but I'll mention it now since it's come to my mind, and I'll have a slide for it in a little bit. But Romans is a very important place. You got to love Romans. Now, most of the time, when you study in Galatians, scholars study Galatians, they will study the book of Romans side by side because Romans is just an expanded version to the letter written to Galatians. Keep that in mind. You need to write that down. Because if you're going to study Galatians and not understand Romans, you're going to have a difficult time. Remember, just like the book of Acts. We study in Galatians, we start in Acts. Now we're going through more in Galatians, and what do we have to do in order to have an expansion of what he's talking about in Galatians? What do we got to read? We got to read Romans. Keep that in mind, because these are the important principles on how you study Scripture, and you come to understand that Romans is necessary in order to get Galatians. Romans 2:26 says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, what do they do? Now, I want you to notice this. What is the uncircumcision doing? They keeping the righteousness of the law. I understand we emphasize on the righteousness of the law because the law had a lot of oral traditions that don't count. One Messiah, he made mention, they get all worked up. Jesus' disciples start to eat bread. They're eating bread when they didn't wash their hands. And they come to Jesus and say, well, how is it your disciples, they eating the bread, don't even wash their hands? Now, washing your hands is a good thing to do. But we're talking about them accusing Jesus of having these renegade disciples that do whatever they want. They don't even keep the traditions. And that's what Jesus said. He said, well, that's your tradition. But Torah don't tell you that. And he was using the point to let them know, I didn't come here to emphasize or to put pressure or leverage the people to keep your oral traditions. I came to let people come back to what God gave at Mount Sinai, and we keep that. That's the things that's got to be written in your heart. So they were up against it. It was a tough time. He says, therefore, they that are uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law. Shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall they not be counted as Israel? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. Wow. Let's back up. I mean, we might as well back up and go back to 14. He says, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and do not do as the Jews, Why compellest thou? Why you're emphasizing that the Gentiles have to live as do the Jews? Romans, expanded version, a commentary, if you will, helps us understand that portion. He says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, what are they doing? Keeping it. Oh boy. Right there, get quiet. Especially with the throw the law away group. Remember the pendulum. We either way over here or we way over there. And that's an issue on both sides. And let me just tell you this. When you come into Torah and you start learning this, I know sometimes you get antsy. Believe me, I know more than you'd care that I know. You get antsy and you might ask yourself, well, why we ain't doing this? And why we ain't doing that? Let me tell you why. God's trying to protect you that you don't swing over there. You'll leave this because of your disdain and distaste for the pagan system that you got wrapped up in. And you'll go over here so far, you wind up in the same condition that you were over there. And the word, when you lay before it, and you weep over it, and you say, God, what I want is the truth. I don't want nothing but the truth, because this bothers me, and that bothers me. And the question is, who is right, and how do we know? You got to lay before God and say, God, if you don't show me, I won't know it. And right now, I'm confused about it. And you open the pages of Scripture, and you labor over it. I told Charlotte last night, I said, what I preached last night, I wrote that stuff down on the second night that we were in Miami. And I held that stuff the whole time we came back. We went to Nepal and all of that to this day. And I said, God, that night I knew it. I knew it for a fact, because there's times you get in and it just don't flow. But there's times it flows and you're just all over the Scripture. You know what verse to go to. You know that. And it was flowing for those 3 nights or 4 nights. It was flowing. I knew something was up. But it had been that long. If I could have preached it the next day, it would have been fantastic. But I have to patiently wait on the Lord. But that these services, these things, this has been done since January. And here we're just getting into it. Really, we're just getting wound up into it. We got weeks left, weeks of this. So I want you to see how important this is to the Lord. Take some time with it. Don't swing way over. Don't get impatient with God. He's been patient with us. He still would have honored the salvation that we knew in Christ. Even here, he would have honored it. He would have honored that, just like he honored those who are in the faith before us who had died. He honors that. He won't let us be taken from the enemy and snatched away. He honors that, because all they knew was they loved Jesus, but they didn't have the fullness of what was right. And over here, he honors it, because never forget, salvation is of the Jews. But Christ is sent for who? The lost house. The lost house. Let's not forget, the lost house is important to the Lord, because that's where the majority of the people are. If you take 2 tribes and 10 tribes, and all of the 2 tribes have children and go on, and 10 go on, who's going to have the biggest clan? I mean, that's so easy. So we got the majority of the world's population that Christ says, I come for them. I come to get them free from that bondage. And here we are. And so how many is this helping you? Therefore, if the uncircumcision means there were no circumcision, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Should they not be counted? It's a great question. The answer is yes. They should be. Paul's saying they should be counted. And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? If it fulfill the law. Now we have the circumcision, the uncircumcision, that they keep Torah, shall not it be counted by nature, born in the nations or the Gentiles? But if you do what? I highlighted it because let me tell you, this gets overlooked, and that's how we get off. And we say, well, we're not under that no more. What's the requirements? If it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. By letter and circumcision combined together, you transgress the law. Very important. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's not natural born. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He didn't go through the circumcision of the flesh outward. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. What is he? A Jew. Let me tell you, when you come into the faith, you got to get this out your mind. The us and them is destroyed many people and is still destroying and destructive today. Us and them. How many of you know us and them is what causes so much separation? When you get saved, we ought to be teaching people. When you come to Christ, you're coming to be an Israel. There is a spot that we're going to. There is a place of identification. We identify with Christ. And so if we're like Christ, Christ is of the Jews, from the line of Judah. And we get that term. So when we come into this, there's something about our nature, even though we're not by nature coming as an Israel, but because of our change in nature. Is this helping you? Then we should start acting that away. Well, how did they act? Well, one thing, they kept God's laws. They obeyed him. That's important. Very important. What happened when Jesus was here? They were keeping more of the oral traditions. They thought they were more highly, because they come up with these oral traditions. They raised them above what they learned in Mount Sinai. Very, very terrible to do that. He says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Let's focus on that circumcision. In the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of Elohim. In the spirit, not of the letter. Does it mean when he says not of the letter's destroyed? No. But you see, we can camp right there and say, well, I'm born of the spirit. I don't need the letter. Well, of course you do need the letter. You wouldn't even know you a sinner without the letter. He said, unless the letter says you shouldn't covet, how would you know you're coveting? It's simple stuff. But we want to confuse the two, and we want to demand that we hear, and we demand that this is right. And then they over here and they demand that's right, and there's no getting together. Yet we forget the words of Messiah. He says, that's nonsense. I'm going to take two of you. I'm going to take both of you, and I'm going to change that, tear the middle wall down, and I'm going to make me one new man. I don't know if we come to realize that yet. Peter was a part of that one new man, and he believed that. His belief was that. But because there were pressure put on him, when he went to Jerusalem, when certain of the disciples came from James, I read that scripture last night, he got up from the table, and when he got up, others got up. That right there is a problem, and it'll cause the church to be in a crisis. And Paul says, we can't do that. If you were living based under the truth of the good news, remember that first part of the verse, then we can't do that. That's why he said, I withstood him to his face. Now, let's go on. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Notice these terms. This is a lot of controversy in these terms. We're talking about Paul writing here. We who are Jews by nature, born Jews, meaning their father is Abraham, Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Notice that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Notice that? A man is not justified. So now we're quickly right on the context here. What are we dealing with? Justification. Justification. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Yeshua Messiah. Even we have believed in Yeshua Messiah that we might be justified by the faith of Messiah. Let me back up. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. He identifies with who he is, but he doesn't talk about salvation here. There's no justification because you're born Jew by nature. There's no justification yet. Remember, Abraham had to do what? Believe God. Then it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't because he was just Abraham. He's the man. He was the one that God told about circumcision. But before he told him that, he said, I'm going to raise up a seed from you. So keep those things in mind as we go through this study. So he says, he's letting us know that even we have believed. Even we, who? They are natural Jew. We have believed. He was a natural Jew, a Jew on his way to Damascus, wasn't he? Of course he was. When the light come on, he was still a natural Jew. But he had to believe in what he just got told. Once he believed in what he got told, it changed his life. Was he still a natural Jew? Of course he was. He wasn't going to need to circumcise. He was already that. There was no qualification other than the fact he had to believe the message of Messiah. For by grace are you saved through faith. But here's the thing that's terrible is once you're not natural and you believe the message, the same message, then what do? Well, if you're left to think your own thoughts and you're left to figure out your own ways on what's God's likes and his dislikes, God's character, if you're left with that, the enemy is going to come against you. And what he's going to do, he's going to just sow little seeds of wonderful things. He's going to cover everything he can with a Christian veneer. He don't mind throwing Jesus in there. He don't mind throwing baby Jesus in right in your face. Talking about the wonderful gift he is. He don't mind painting it, making it nice and sweet. He don't mind. And we gravitate to anything because we want to love the Lord. We gravitate to anything that's saying God's awesome. He's awesome. He's awesome. And we get caught in the praise of wanting to say how awesome God is, and we put our whole heart into it. But over here, he says, this is my word. This is my likes and my dislikes. This is what I want you to do. It's called Torah. And if you follow this, then have you accepted Messiah and you've done it with thanksgiving. Thankful that God has done that. What did Christ do? Did he come on the scene and say, okay, here's the way it's going to be. I'm going to give you all these new things to do. Never did that. Every reference he ever made, every scripture he ever quoted was from Torah. We don't find anything else. Every scripture, that should be an indicator there. But because of the separation, the middle wall, the church is divided and split, and the enemy got exactly what he wanted. But let me thanks be to the Almighty, our wonderful Father. Thanks, he's breaking down that through what Christ had done, and people's coming to see that it's not the truth. But be careful, I'm saying it to everybody here, be careful you don't get caught in the pendulum swing. because it's just a matter of time, just a matter of time, that it doesn't take long, you have a distaste for anything other than what's on that side. That's not where you should be. There's a spot, and it's up to us to lay before the Lord and gain that information and an insight and have that balance that he gives us in Scripture. It's there. Paul talked about it, but we misinterpret Paul, or we misquote him, misunderstand him completely. And that's what we're facing right here in this text. So I hope that you see that. Having believed, and we even have to believe in Yeshua Messiah. That we, he's speaking of him in the Jewish, his Jewish roots, that we might be justified by faith of the Messiah. Notice that. He's very clear there. There's no ambiguity there. He's very clear. This is what has to happen. Now watch this. Not by the works of the law. Well, when you hear that statement, that's good enough for the ones on this side of the pendulum. Not by the works of the law. That's the argument. They'll read that verse. That one verse, they'll pull it out and put it right there in your face. Not by the works of the law. Why are you trying to go back under the law? It doesn't make sense. We're under the grace. We're free to live for the Lord right here. And do what? Try to figure out his likes and dislikes. And you know where that leads you. Because you're not keen. You don't get keen on what's... And you get so accustomed to what you've been brought up in, you won't want to give it up for nothing. It'll cause you to separate from your own brothers and sisters. Some family members will separate over it. It's a travesty because we won't let go of something that's got us so tightly wound. It's a trick from the enemy. You know what we ought to do? Just forget all of that. Forget the two ends. Why don't we wind up in the middle and say, Lord, you know what? I don't know anything. I've lost my way. I really have. I lost my way. And I come before you and I repent from losing my way. I shouldn't have done it. I allowed myself to get so caught up in just the status quo that I lost my way. But I'm asking you, when I read about your glory, there's something there that we have not lived in. There's something there that we are missing, and I want it. I want it with everything that's in me. Well, it's not going to be given to you on your first request. If you want it, you got to be passionate about it, because he knows if he gives it to you, it won't take long. You're going to take that same thing, and you're going to try to figure that out yourself. We don't have to figure this thing out. All we got to do is obey what he said and what he done. I challenge any one of you here, go back in your Bible, take your Bibles out and highlight every word Jesus ever said. Go back to it and read it for yourself. If you're just reading it without teaching it, you can go through it fairly quick. Go back in your Bible. If you buy a red letter edition, sometimes they help you out. Not all of them's correct. You have to be careful. But you buy a red letter edition, they show you the words of Jesus. It's pretty easy. Go read them all. Everything in red. You'll see something. I can assure you, you'll see something. He didn't make up his own rules and regulations. He did what God was pleased with. Whatever honored God, God's likes and dislikes, he kept himself there. It might have been something he wanted to do, but he said, I'm not going to do what I want. I know if I'm following my Father, if I'm following him, I'm going to have to do what he wants. Does it make sense to me all the time? Probably not, but I'm following him. Well, it does something for you. It changes who you are, changes your nature and your character. So I want you to keep that in mind. And not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, now we got an issue, right? Because he's brought up that it's not the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, why in the world would we keep Torah? That's what's brought out of that. Now, I'll be in a mess if we stop reading there, right? But y'all know that ain't going to happen. But we got to keep going. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. We come short of the glory of Elohim, knowing God for who God is. We come short of the glory of Elohim, knowing him for who he is. And who God is, he gave it to us in Torah. He explains it to us. So it's very important that we understand that. Now, 2 Peter chapter number 3, I'm a reminder here. This is a reminder slide. I put it up when we first started. I want to remind you again. I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. This is Peter speaking about Paul. They're hard to understand. Which they that are unlearned, unstable, rest. But we don't, what are we praying? What we pray in the morning? Father, thank you for a great day. I thank you that I am established. I thank you that I am established in the faith. I'm stable. I'm not going to go to and fro. I'm locked in on what you got for me. But the ones who are unstable, they're going to have a tough time with Paul. Unstable. Who's having a tough time with Paul? Well, these over here. We get a little tough time with Paul, but we okay with it. We take the side of what we believe it says. Then the ones over here, the pendulum swings, and we say, well, you know, Paul's to the Gentiles. We don't know what's happening. Then the pendulum even swings further, and there's one group that says Paul's an imposter. Well, there's also another group, if you read the church fathers, they said when Peter... They said Peter's the one got up and did what he did. They said that's talking about a different Peter. That wasn't a real Peter. Go read the church fathers. Take some time. It's a lot of reading. You'll find out that they believed that. That was an... So what's happening here? We want to make excuses on who's right and wrong instead of slowing down and saying, you know what, let's look at the scripture and see what he says. What does Peter say? He's hard to understand. And they that are unlearned, unstable, rest, as they do also the other scripture. They do that to the other scripture. Not just what Paul's saying, but the other scripture, because they're what? Unlearned and unstable. Unlearned means it's just simple. We don't know it. Right? We don't know it. We can know it, but it's hard to know it if you're unstable. Yeah, it would be tough for a teacher, right? You ain't got your class. I've been out of school a while. Thinking about that the other day. I was trying to think about some of my classes. But anyway, you're in the class, right? And the teacher's up there teaching, turns around, and is going to write on the chalkboard. That's what they used to do when I was in school. They had big old chalkboards. I don't even know if they have that. There was no computers or anything. So you wrote everything down. So they get up and they write on the chalkboard. And then she turns around and make her next comment, and nobody's in the class. That's unstable. That's why you can't learn anything. You sign up for the class, see it through. Don't be unstable. Because let me tell you, you only got part of the information. You know, they say, well, Paul's hard to understand. They go explain the rest of it. You jet out in the class and say, wait, don't listen to Paul. Nobody can understand him. That's what you get out of it. But you got to hear the rest of it. When you take a verse of scripture and you use it for a doctrine and you only use part of it, that's unstableness. Don't be unstable. Let's get the whole of scripture. Because remember, don't fear truth. If it's true, it'll last if you read the whole Bible. If it's wishy-washy, you only can read certain scripture. Because what happens if you read the rest of them, it undermines your doctrine. Your doctrine gets all shaky. And let me tell you, at best, when you're finished, you got a house built on sand. That's what happens. You got a house built on nothing but sand. That's easy to build on sand. You don't need to do a lot of stuff. The neighbor's building on sand, I'm going to build on sand. It's easy. Guy over on the other side, he's digging, he's sweating, he's having a tough go at it. He's digging and digging, he's getting all the sand out. And they go, man, our house is finished already. We started at the same time. And our house is finished. You still digging. That doesn't make sense. If you're saved, you're saved. But he's digging. So I won't take no chance. I ain't going to take no chance because I know what's coming. There's a tribulation time coming. There's a time of testing coming. He said that. I read that part. It's going to be tested. I'm going to make sure. So what does he do? He digs down till he hits the rock, something solid. Then he starts his foundation on that. Then he builds the house. And then all of a sudden, all the sand builders, they get a little nervous because the storm's brewing now. The house is rattling. It's rattling, it's moving now. The moisture done got, and now stuff starts to move a little bit. You in that house, you're going to get nervous. But the guy who's done his, done the job that he knew was right, he dug deep. It took him longer. He had to be patient. He had to get stable. He couldn't be unstable. He got to learn some things while he was doing that. He figured out, I believed something that I shouldn't have believed. I did things I shouldn't have done, but I'm going to get this thing right. I'm going to follow my face before the Lord, and I'm going to listen to him. Keep digging. You turn back and say, I'm tired. Keep on digging. You're not there yet. If you can shove it in and it's soft and easy to get through, if you can get through it easy, it can be pulled out easy. But if you get it down where it's solid, because all of a sudden, the rain and the wind and the water's coming. And what happens to the sand builders? It beats vehemently against it, and it washes it away. It doesn't last. They're nice. Built the whole subdivision, and the guy's still digging. Everybody living in their house, they got their house decorated, and he's still digging. He's trying to get this thing right. But when that house builds, when the storm comes, and the only house to stand in is the one who will humble their heart and say, God, I don't want to miss anything. If you'll show me. You know, he got Torah laid out there. I'm going to do what it says right here. Are you going to know it overnight? No. Are you going to be able to keep it overnight? No, you will not. But that should challenge us to dig more. It should challenge us to build a house right. Does that mean you're not saved? No, because you can't be saved by the works of the law. Salvation is by grace. You're saved through faith, trusting in what the Father provided for you and I through his only begotten Son. Trusting in that, salvation comes. You're saved. But how many want to keep what you got? Build on the solid foundation. Sand builders builds on whatever people say. Sand builders builds on 4 or 5 scriptures in the Bible. Foundational builders, those who dig to the rock, they'll go through verse after verse after verse after verse. And then they'll come across a verse that challenges them. Not that they're saved, but it makes them better. It tells them, why don't you do this? Because this is what Yahweh likes, and you start doing that. They start doing what Yahweh likes, and they find out, you know what? This is amazing. This is good. And it builds their character. It builds them. And stuff that used to bug them, things that people said that bothered, don't bother them no more. It doesn't mean that they're not listening. Don't mean they don't hear it. They hear it, but they have a mechanism now that's in place that just tears down that, because I know. That's why Paul said this. He says, I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I commit to him. It's up to you to make that commitment. You commit it to him, he'll keep it. You aren't going to fall. You're going to go through the same tough time. The tough time comes. Sand builders are in trouble. We got to grab hold to this with everything that's in us. He said they're unlearned, unstable, they rest, they wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures. Now watch this. What is the effect of it? Unto their own destruction. Unto their own destruction. If I come to Brother Scott and I say, well, Brother Scott, listen, I know for a fact the Lord told me, I got this, this is from the Lord, that there's a storm coming. It's going to come. And it's going to be so powerful that this building will not last. It won't last. But he said to me, if we'll dig, and hook it down to the foundation and then use the right material, that we'll be okay. We'll be fine. It's going to be tough. It's going to look like it's going to fail. It might rock a little bit, but you stay in it, and it's going to be fine. If I tell him that, and he says, well, I know there's a faster way. Well, it might be faster. You're right. And it's not like there's no truth in that. It might be faster, but it's not the way. Well, he can go on and do whatever he wants. But when the storm comes, what happens? The consequence is paid by us not learning. It's to his own destruction. Think about that. So, not to mention how it affects other people, but you're building your house right now. It's either going to be to your own protection or to your own destruction. You're building that house. Remember that. Well, I'm just going to do what the preacher tells me. Well, go on. Go on. Don't do what I'm telling you. I'm just giving you the scripture. You dig in there, and if you can find where I've went in error, you need to come tell me, because I need to fix that myself. You don't just do what other people say. I'm giving you the information. Take that information and go look at it for yourself. But I can tell you, as I look at this, I understand now when Ephesians comes out and he talks about that Messiah is going to take two and make one, that makes more sense to me now. What does he mean in that? Is that spiritual? Is that, what does that mean? I understand that now, that what we've been sold, the bill of goods we've been given, if we stay in that path, we're going to miss God. We're going to be sand builders at best. But if we'll stay true to the things of God, his word, and let it minister to us, we won't build to our own destruction. Is this helping you? Paul knew that some of the things that he had said would be hard to understand, so he leaves anchor statements. Anchor statements. Anchor statements. Think about that. I mentioned this when the first guy started. I would be getting on this. Anchor statements. So we're fishermen. We're all fishermen. And we go out and we fish. And so if you go on fishing, you put the anchor out to do what? To hold your position where you want to be. You put the anchor out. If you know where the fish are and they're on this particular point, you've been there before, and you pull up there and you throw your line like before the anchor's out. We've done it how many times? The anchor's in the hand, they throw the line up, got one already. You don't say, oh, don't put the anchor out. You put it down now. Put it right here. They're here, right? You put the anchor out for what? To hold that position, because you just caught one that fast. That's where you want to be. Well, Paul writes that away. His writings are that away. He says something that's difficult to understand, and he makes an anchor statement. He says, what does he mean there? He said, I'm saying this, but don't lose position. And that's how you have to look at this. So we're going to be dealing with that. Let's see if I can get a couple of these in. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Messiah, we ourselves also are found sinners. Notice that. But if we seek to be justified by Messiah, we ourselves are also are found sinners. Is therefore Messiah a minister of sin? We're found to be sinners. Is he a minister of sin? Now watch this. What is the anchor? Certainly not. Certainly not. That means this. May it never be. May it never be. But if while we seek to be justified by Messiah, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Messiah the minister of sin? Certainly not. 1 John 3:4, I have it there on the same slide. It says, whosoever committed sin transgresseth the law, for sin is transgression of the law. So what do? He said, if we seek to be justified by Messiah, and if we ourselves also are found to be, lawbreakers are not keeping the Torah, Messiah the minister of sin? Certainly not. Because we have that word sinner, we have to identify what does that mean. That word sinner is transgressing the law. That's what it says. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now let's look at what scholars say, that the book of Romans is an expanded version of Galatians. Remember I said I would read that to you in just a little bit. Because we're going to go to Romans here, and we're going to seek to have help concerning this statement that he makes in this previous verse, 17. What does he mean by this statement? Certainly not. Well, we want to look at it in Romans chapter 6. We'll see if we can get this done, and then we'll find a spot to stop. Romans chapter number 6, verse 14 and 15 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." For sin shall not have dominion over you. That word dominion there, it's a controlling factor. It's a controlling factor. How many of you ever heard somebody that says, you know, it's so hard? That's because sin has dominion over you. And he says, it shall not. You come into the faith, but you're allowing sin to have dominion over you. That can change. That can change. How many of you go through those tough times? "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law." Oh, boy. You're not under the law, but under grace. See? You see? Even Pastor Jesse said that. We're not under the law, so sin can't have dominion over you if you're not under the law. Wow. At 14 by itself, that's a rough day for you right there. You're in a room of people and they'll beat you up with that one verse. Verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace?" We better put the anchor out right here. May it never be. Certainly not. May it never be. I don't know if I've heard anybody really focus on the certainly not verse. We don't mind throwing 14 out there and just, I mean, let it be in the forefront. But we ain't going on. Because we don't want to get to may it never be. If he said may it never be, he meant may it never be. You won't lose your way. He said, you're going to drift. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to understand, but you'll drift. Because you got this whole position to get the rest of what I'm saying. Or you're going to be out of position. We don't want to get out of position. This is helping you. So he says, may it never be. Romans 7. Let's go at a few of them because I want you to see it in its entirety. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh," we're still talking about being in the flesh, transgressions. We're still dealing with that context. "The motions of sin." There we go. In the flesh, the motions of sin, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Well, if it's got anything to do with death, I don't want to be in it. Right? So what do we say? I ain't under the law, but that brings death. "But now we are delivered from the law." What? Yeah, we're delivered from that. We don't need that. "That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." That's why over here, when the pendulum swings and you get your upper room experience, It's hard to control you. Some got so out of control, they named their own self. Got to writing. Tough spot. But what do we want to understand? We ain't never going over there because that's the oldness of the letter and it's death. But I'm free now. I'm free by the Spirit. We got to watch. Do we use the freedom in the Spirit as an occasion to the flesh? Oh, boy. You think maybe, just maybe, that sometimes people's more in the flesh? The freedom of spirit is an occasion to the flesh. Sometimes we use that spirit feel to show somebody else how spiritual we are. Y'all, I know this is a little young. We in the more modern time, but you grow up seeing the spirit will get on you, and you see people. You know, what was that? How to describe that? Well, some people couldn't identify with it. So they said, man, they crazy. And so we'd sing songs. We didn't care. They call us holy rollers. They say we're making fun. The devil doesn't like it, and we got him on the run. I know God. But we liked it. And it was, holy rollers was not a term that was that just kind of found its way in. It was like, because you've literally seen that. Boop, 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 boop. What? Pew walking. I'm talking pew walking. Y'all don't know nothing about these terms. You ever seen a pew walker? I mean, jump on the back and go from the top, so you're like the top. Shout, 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 shout. I'm asking the question now, is it an occasion to the flesh? To show forth something? It's real what happened. It's not that's not real. It's real what happened, but it shouldn't be used to show somebody else that you got something they don't have. It became more of a competition. And so much so that churches divided over it. We were jumping and you were sitting. We're going to start the jumping church and y'all can stay in the sitting church. That's the truth. And that's happened. The whole time, Satan's over here painting eggs and decorating and putting Jesus right on it. And we come in with arms wide open and go, it's got to be God. And over here, they're over here saying, that bunch is crazy. They have lost their mind. We keep the letter, and we're proper and fit. We roll our scroll out, and one person speaks at a time. Think about it. And Jesus comes along and he says, by the way, both of you wrong. And nobody's paying attention to that. I just can't figure that out. He said, both of you wrong. I'm going to take two of you and make one. I'm going to get you together if it kills me. If it kills me, I'll get you together. Does this make sense to anybody? He didn't die without a cause. There's a reason for it, because he loves this side, and he loves this side so much. I know he died for me. I don't know about them. Are you serious? He died for the whole world. He died for everybody. But this is the trick of the enemy, is to just keep everything separate. But in order to get right here, we got to give up over there what's nonsense, and you got to give up over here what's nonsense, and you got to listen to what he says. And that's not easy. It's not easy because it's challenging what we grew up doing. It challenges what we believe. It challenges what our culture says. And so then you'll get so attached to your culture, you won't even give up that in order to understand the things of God. Our culture is not going to bring us into the kingdom of God. It's not going to do it. The only way we have it is through what Christ has established for us. He said, I come, I tear down the middle wall of partition, I take the two and I make him one new man. That's what we're here for. So Romans is telling us this. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So verse 7, if we stop at 5 and 6, we got some real problems with this side. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? I kind of just read that. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Certainly not. Now, if I take 5 and 6 and I don't teach anything on 7, right? I could say that as long as you're under the law, you'll never be saved. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For had I not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known it. Oh, man. See how important it is to anchor you down? Because we got a tendency to drift. And that's what's happened to the church. We drift away from the scripture, what he's saying, because we only read portions of it. We take our time. And I know this has been slow. It's almost like, man, I went through Galatians 1 and then part of 2 all the way to verse 10. And boy, he was like, man, okay, we studied in Galatians. We done ripped through 1 and got to 10 verse on 2. Ain't but 5. We're going to be through this in no time. Then you get one verse, and you got to stop, and you got to understand that. These are the certainly nots that unless we get it, we'll be in trouble. Now, I'm going to stop right here, and we got more to talk about, but I'm going to give you this last verse, Proverbs 6:23. Look at that. Keep that as a thought leading us up to our next service. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandments is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. So if he talks about the commandments as a lamp and the law is light, we have to be careful not to mistake what somebody says and not read the rest of it, because we'll give up on the very thing that God wants to put a lamp in our life with. We'll give up on it. The light in our life, we won't even see it because we are not seeing careful what's been said. So my prayer is that as we continue to study Galatians, that this will help you as a person, individually. You have to see it for yourself. Christ died to tear down a middle wall, to take both Jews and Gentiles and bring one new man. That's our goal. That's our goal. Well, here's what we say. This is what the church says for a long time. Well, the new man is the one on this side, because we're the Christian. We're the Christian. And so we come out of the bondage we were in and we got right here. And unless they come to this faith, they'll never make it. But here's what happens when it's not done correctly. What comes with the person who claims to be the new man, which is here, is the attachments of living that way for so long. We've seen that in the life of the children of Israel. He took them out of bondage, but they had a lot of stuff left in them that was It was just there, and he had to get that out of them, and he saw it was going to be a difficult time. They get to the mikveh. The mikveh is the baptism. They get to the mikveh, the Red Sea, and they're going to come into that understanding. The people are complaining. They're out of bondage. They were slaves for over 400 years. He delivers them from bondage, saves their firstborn, has the Passover meal. They experience the unleavened bread because they don't have time for the bread to rise. They experience in all of that. They come to mikveh. That means to identify with a new nature from an outward show that we're in this thing, being baptized. They're complaining. We should have stayed in Egypt. We had fish, and we had this, and we had that. We had what we wanted. We had whatever we wanted. And now the army's right here. The sea's right here. We're dead, all of us. They're going to kill all of us. We left Egypt. All their firstborn died. They're going to kill all ours and all of us. Yahweh says to Moses, he says, stand still and see my salvation. See my salvation. They're not seeing my salvation. Moses stretched that rod forth and the sea opened up. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty spectacular, right? Somebody get on the levee out here this afternoon and they start yelling, come see the salvation of the Lord. Well, the crowd gathers and everybody's coming. They got policemen and the firemen and the paramedics and a bunch of people gathered on the river. And this guy is standing there in a long robe and a long beard with a staff in his hand. People's going to say, well, the only people in here is the Lulu truck. We need to call them to come get him because this guy's lost his mind. Well, we all saying that, and everybody's wondering what's going to happen, but I can tell you right now, ain't a one of you in here, if he stretched that staff forth and that river opened up, that you won't become an instant believer. You know it, because you ain't never seen that. You go, you got to be kidding me. Right? Folks would be crying, kneeling down, praying. They'd come to the faith. Well, when he opened that sea, something had to change in them. Something, because they're going, are you kidding me? They walk across, and that thing closes in and captures their enemy, drowns their enemy. The next thing they wind up is this big old mountain. Next thing happens, the thing catches on fire. It's shaking, the ground's shaking. It's like a big old earthquake, and they just standing there, and that thing's burning, and a voice starts to speak from that mountain. God is speaking to them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Think about that. Lays out the Ten Commandments for him. Tells him, quit speaking, we're going to die. We can't hear the voice of God. We'd rather Moses speak on behalf of God for us. So I want to tell you that this is where we're at. This is our spot. We're learning this thing together. God's given us his word. What did he give them right there? He gave them the law. He gave them Torah. He speaks his word to them. We got to receive that. So what we had is a disconnect. I'm thankful that God has changed that. And we got to make sure that when you swing, because you're going to swing from this spot, don't swing too far. Because you're going to overswing and you'll be in the same position. So it's just a matter of time that you'll make the conditions of the law more than what Christ did at the cross. The form of it will become what you cling to more than what he did at the cross. You're not going to let him make one new man, and that's what we have to. So be patient. We're learning this thing together, and I hope that this is helping you. This Galatians series is a very important thing. And we're going to continue in it. I appreciate all of you for being attentive and giving the time necessary for this teaching to come out. And we'll continue in it. Does anybody here need prayer? If you're here today and you need prayer for anything you want.